You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we go through this life in Christ, questions are going to come to us from time to time, and it's important to have the answers. I believe that God has given us many good answers in the Small Catechism, so today we're going to finish up our series, finally. The series began last December. It has included 13 different sermons, 9 different Bible classes, and today this is the final sermon in the series. We find ourselves in the appendix of the Catechism. We're going to be looking at 7 parts of it, 4 parts in a little bit more detail, the 3 parts at the end, real briefly. The first part we look at today is the time between the testaments. So we have Old Testament, New Testament, but there's about a 400-year period of time between the two testaments. So as the historical part of the Old Testament concludes, it's around 400 BC, and then we don't see anything really happen until the time of John the Baptizer. So what's going on during that period of time? We could look at it this way and say that God was getting the world ready for the coming of his Son into the world. You know how things can be sometimes. For example, if I was going to go on vacation, maybe I would get a haircut and pack my luggage. There are certain preparations that need to be made, so a lot of preparations to get everything ready so when the Son of God comes in the fullness of time, everything is set. There's a section in the appendix here, and it has 6 questions that help us understand that period of time. Letter A, what political forces bridged the testaments as God set the world stage for the coming of Jesus? Around 400 BC, that was the Persian period. What was going on during that time? Many of the scattered Jews were returning back to the promised land. And then we come to the Greek period of time. That would be under Alexander the Great, and there was a great influence of the Greek people throughout the world, encouraging all people to speak Greek and to practice a Greek culture. And then after that was the Hasmonean period. During that time, many Jews were very strongly persecuted, a difficult time for them. Right after that was the period of the Romans, so that's when the Romans came, they conquered Jerusalem, and then Herod the Great, he rebuilt or greatly remodeled the temple in Jerusalem at that time. These are some of the things that God was doing to get things ready for his Son. Also, too, in this section, we come to the next question, letter B, what holy scriptures and other writings were God's people reading during this period? First of all, they were reading the Septuagint. So the Septuagint, that is the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures translated into Greek. Keep in mind that with Alexander the Great, people were now speaking Greek. Now they needed to have the Bible in that language, so that is the Septuagint. Also, too, they were looking at what's called the Apocrypha. What is the Apocrypha? Those are books that have much historical information as to what happened from 400 BC to the time of Christ. So there is good historical information there. However, though, with the apocryphal books, they were not in the Hebrew Old Testament, they were never quoted by Jesus, and they are not the inspired word of God. That does bring some confusion into the world today, where people try to take those apocryphal books and make them part of the Old Testament scriptures. But there are some things I could go into that I don't have time to right now. But you could see in certain ways, they're definitely not part of God's holy word. And then the next question, letter C, what language did people speak in the Holy Land when Jesus was born? Coming right from the Catechism, it says Aramaic gradually replaced Hebrew as the language commonly spoken in Palestine. Even in today's gospel reading, we see some of the original Aramaic kept right there in the gospel reading when Jesus told the little girl to arise. We have the Aramaic words right in our English text. Letter D, what were the religious groups that figured prominently in the New Testament? Well, we had ones we hear about all the time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They made up what was called the Sanhedrin, and then you had the high priest ruling over that group of people. Those were Jewish people that were set in between the Romans on top and then the regular Jewish people on the bottom. If the Romans tried to deal directly with the regular Jewish people, it would not go good. So the Romans were very wise in putting these Jewish leaders in between the Romans and the regular people. Letter E, where did the people worship in the New Testament world? They went to the temple, they went to synagogues, they worshiped even in homes. And then letter F, what features made the world in which Jesus was born ready to receive the world's Savior? First of all, there was a common language throughout much of the world, and that language was Greek. The Romans had built these wonderful roads. What did that allow? That allowed for good travel and good communication. So once Christ had done his work, now people could travel and they could tell the world what Jesus Christ had done. So God got that ready. The other thing, too, is that many of the Jews had been dispersed to other places in the world. So that way, when Paul was on his missionary journeys, for example, he would show up in a part of the world. He would find the Jews in that place. He would tell them about Jesus. So those Jews that were scattered, they provided strategic mission contacts around the world. God had it all figured out. Let's go on to our next part here. We come to the church year. So we are familiar with our regular seasons. So we think about spring, summer, fall, and winter. With the church year, we have six seasons, and they're all focusing us on Jesus Christ. There are a number of ways we can look at the church year. Let me share with you three of them at this time. First of all, we can take the church year and basically divide it in half. So the first half is the festival part of it. The second half is the non-festival part. So with the festival part, we have five of the six seasons from Advent all the way through Easter. With the non-festival part, we only have one season. That would be the Sundays after Pentecost. That's one way to divide it up. Another way would be to say that the entire church year has what we call three times. So we have the time of Christmas, we have the time of Easter, and we have the time of the church. And then we divide it up the way we're used to is by thinking about the six seasons. So of course we have our banner up here, but let me give you just a little bit more information than what's on the banner. So the first season would be Advent. So we're thinking about the coming of Jesus. The color is blue. And why blue? Blue for hope, blue for anticipation. So think how it had been 4,000 years since God promised to Adam and Eve, and now the people are anticipating the coming of the Messiah. They are hoping for his coming because they know they're sinners. They know they need God's forgiveness. And then we come to the season of Christmas. So the theme is that Jesus is born. The color is white, and that's because he is the perfect Son of God, putting on human flesh, coming down to be our Savior. And then we come to the season of Epiphany. What is the theme there? The theme is that Jesus is God. When we think about the baby born in Bethlehem, we have to know that he is God in human flesh, and God shows us that in many and various ways during the season of Epiphany. The colors for Epiphany are both white and green, some weeks white, some weeks green. Here at Bethlehem, we follow the alternate path, and that would be to have white all the way through. The next season would be the season of Lent. We are thinking how Jesus received the punishment that we deserve. We are remembering, like I mentioned last week, remembering that Jesus Christ, in a sense, he is our whipping boy. We did wrong. He took the whipping for us. The color is purple, reminding us of his passion, reminding us of his suffering. And then we come to Easter. So the theme, Jesus is risen. So though he was truly dead, though it looked like it was all over, God accepted his sacrifice. God raised him from the dead, proving his victory over sin, over death, over the devil. And then we come to the season of Pentecost. The theme there is to live for Jesus. So in the previous five seasons, we've been focusing on who Jesus is and what he did. And now that we know him, having been clothed in him through holy baptism, now God calls us to live for him, even as he lived and died for us. The color here is green for life and growth. Think about how things look outside in the winter, all brown and drab. And then in spring, everything is green again. Everything is growing. Everything is vibrant. So we should be thinking that way about our lives in Jesus Christ. Going on to the third part of today's sermon, we come to terms relating to worship and God's house. That's a section in the appendix. Let me give you some examples of what's in there. We come to the phrase Agnus Dei. What is that? That's a Latin phrase for Lamb of God. So we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. We know that he took away the sin of the world. We also come to the word Alleluia. That's a Hebrew word, and it means praise the Lord. And then we think about how our building is situated. So we come to the word Narthex. What is a Narthex? That is the room that you're in just before you enter into the nave, which is where you are seated. And in the nave, that's where God's people hear his word, talk to God in prayer, receive his blessings, and so on. And then up front here, from the steps forward, that's what we call the chancel. So in the chancel, of course, we have the altar, the pulpit, the lectern, and many other important things in this area of our building. Another word we have in there would be epistle. So what is an epistle? Epistle is a Greek word, and it simply means letter. We also have the word Hosanna. That's a Hebrew word. It means save us now. We have the word invocation in there. That's a Latin word, and it means to call upon. So when we begin our service, we are calling upon God to be present with us in order to bless us through word and sacrament. And then one other example here would be the phrase Pax Domini. That is a Latin term, and it means peace of the Lord. And God wants us to know there is peace between him and us, not because of anything we have done, but because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words I have shared with you, as well as other words in here, these are words that we should be familiar with as people who are Christians. So I encourage you to read through that section, read the words, read the definitions, get familiar with such things. And then we come to a section in the appendix called Symbols and Their Meanings. So again, let me give you some examples. We already took a look at our altar crucifix with a circle on the back pointing to the Son of God being eternal, and then also how we have eternal life through him. Another symbol would be the crown of thorns. So we're used to seeing it during the season of Lent, but I have it with me today. When we see the crown of thorns, we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, but all of his suffering deals with what we have done wrong and the suffering that we deserve. He took that for us. Again, we have a circle here, remembering he is the eternal Son of God and remembering that through him we have the gift of eternal life. If you look at our large cross, you can see three letters in the middle of the cross. So we have capital Greek letters is what we have in the center of our cross there. We have the letters iota, eta, and sigma. Why do we have those three letters there? Those are the first three Greek letters in the name Jesus if we write it in Greek. So when we see those letters, remember, it's pointing again to our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look in our stained glass window, we see the Lamb with the flag, pointing to Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, holding the flag, indicating that he has won the victory over sin, death, and the devil. And then we drop our eyes down to the baptismal font, We see the shell and the three drops of water on the front, remembering that we were baptized into Christ. We were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we were clothed in the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, who has won the victory. And now, through him, we are sharing in that victory. There is other symbolism in our altar area as well as throughout our building. So I encourage you to pay attention to it. And even by reading through this section in the catechism, you will see other reminders of symbolism that we have. So see it, think about it, and be blessed by it. Concluding here real quick with the last three sections, first of all, we come to the catechism glossary. So if we're reading something, in order to really grasp the meaning of it, we need to know the meaning of the words. So in the catechism glossary, we have 85 words or phrases that are somewhat uncommon and maybe unfamiliar. So as you're reading in the catechism, if you come across an unfamiliar word, what should you do? Look back to the glossary, find that word, and right away you can find out what it means, and that way you'll understand what you're reading in the catechism. The next section is a scriptural index. So how could you find out if a particular verse of scripture was referenced in the catechism? One way you could find out is to simply read the book cover to cover. That way you could find out. Another much more simple way would be to go to the scriptural index, because it has every scripture reference in here, and there are a lot of them. There are over 1,000 of them. Every one of them is indexed in the back, so you can look there. It's all in the order of the books of the Bible. You can find where it is. You can turn to that section in the catechism and see what they're saying about that particular verse of the Bible. Finally, there's one other thing in the catechism, and that's what's called the index of topics. Maybe you have a particular topic on your mind. Maybe a friend or a family member brings up a topic, and you're like, I wonder what the Bible says on that topic. How could you find out? Hey, just read the Bible cover to cover, and you'll find out what it says on that topic. A little bit easier way would be to go to the index of topics in the back here, and it will tell you in alphabetical order all the different topics that are addressed in the book. Find the topic there, and then you'll see a number. Logically, you would think, oh, that topic is on such and such a page number, but just keep in mind, when you use the index of topics, the numbers there are not page numbers, but rather they are question numbers. So the catechism explanation has over 300 questions. So whatever the number is there in the index of topics, go to that question number, and there you will find that particular topic. I think the 2017 catechism is a great blessing to the church. I hope you've already found it to be a great blessing. If you haven't, I encourage you to take it and make a commitment. Take me up on my challenge to read through the catechism. So maybe I should say, I dare you to read it. Or I double dare you to read it. Or even going further, I double dog dare you to read it. So anyway, whatever it takes, I encourage you to read through it. Maybe even read just one page a day. It would take you about a year to read through it, but you would be so blessed. And what would happen is that you would be equipped then to have answers for yourself and to have answers if someone were to ask you something important about the Bible. You can certainly go to the Bible. That's more important than the catechism, but you can also go here in summary form to be able to find very important things in a very easy way. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, for your holy word, and for this 2017 edition of Luther's Small Catechism with explanation. For those who have read it, dear Father, may you richly bless them. And for those who have not yet done so, I pray that you would help them to accept my challenge to read it and help them to begin doing so even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions, needs, contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.